So let us give attention now to God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 1. We will first be reading the Old Testament example. Timothy is told to think about and do something in his ministry in regards to how God called him to the ministry. And so we'll look at an Old Testament example of one of God's leaders, pastors, prophets, and how he was called to the ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm actually going to pick it up at verse 4. Jeremiah is speaking, and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And then we turn to the New Testament. 1 Timothy, this is on page 1053. If you're using a pew Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 18 through 20, but we're just going to take the first half of that today in the middle of verse 19. Reading now verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and strength. We need your understanding. Guide us that what we hear today would just pop off the page. We would be able to see in bold colors truly what you are revealing to our heart and to our congregation and to us individually, regardless of our age, regardless of our gender, regardless of our particular calling or work or retirement or whatever it may be. We know this word is for us today. Show us what that means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, the last page, I think, of the bulletin has a sermon outline for taking some notes. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not always easy and comfortable. We know that. The Bible does use beautiful illustrations to show us the comfort that the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters and restores my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those promises are true and real and true for us even right now, as well as in our eternal future. But one of those reasons that those comforts are so comforting is because of when they were promised and when we experience those promises. Remember, it says, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death." You see, it has always been that for those who belong to Jesus, this experience in this life has a battle aspect to it, has trouble and conflict. It has always been. The real life struggle of the Christian life on this side of heaven is called a spiritual war. It was described that way in the Garden of Eden, when we read that God put enmity, which is a deep hatred, between the seed of the devil, the serpent, and the seed of the woman, all of God's chosen people, and in particular, Christ, who would descend from Eve. We remember how the New Testament picks up this theme in many places of spiritual warfare and conflict. Familiar place, probably the most, is Ephesians 6, where we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So take up the whole armor of God that you can stand in that evil day. Every Christian is a soldier of the cross, then, in that spiritual warfare. A spiritual war, the Bible says, that we're in. Who are the enemies? We're in this spiritual war with Satan. We're in a spiritual war with the sinful world. We're in a spiritual war with the remaining sin in our own hearts. And in today's Bible passage, Reverend Timothy is instructed by the Apostle Paul that his job as a gospel minister is to be on the front lines of that spiritual war. Every member of the congregation is a soldier, but he is more than a foot soldier in the infantry. He's one of the leaders, one of the officers. And so he needs to get to the front lines to lead. His specific duty is described here as waging the good warfare. Waging the good warfare. And so that's the sermon title. Sometimes we might see it translated, "Fight the good fight." That's from the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Either translations are fine and acceptable. Being a Christian is being involved in a fight, a good fight, the right fight, for the right things, a spiritual fight. And that's so evident. We know how hard it is to honor God and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's hard to fight against sin in our life. But that's part of our calling as Christians. It's also hard to fight against the sin in this world with all of its ideas, its power over influential sections of our culture, the entertainment industry, the education system, the politics, and all the rest. It's hard to fight against this, to get people to do what's right and change their mind and set things in better perspective. We have to fight against Satan himself and all of his temptations and deceptive tactics. How can we possibly hope to fight effectively against such a set of powerful enemies that are surrounding us? Satan, the world, and even the sin that remains within us. The Bible passage in front of us today gives us part of God's answer to that dilemma. The theme is this: Timothy is charged to wage the good war as a Christian leader. Wage the good war as a Christian leader. First, he is to go about his battle, waging by the authorized word. And then secondly, we see him waging with faith. And thirdly, waging with a good conscience. Next week, Lord willing, we'll return to finish up this passage and notice that while Timothy is doing his responsibility, waging the good warfare, he's doing it among a congregation where there are people who have not fought the good fight. They fought the bad fight. They've actually fought against the faith, not in the faith. And two of them are listed in how he has to deal with that. For today, let us look at how he's supposed to wage the good warfare by the authorized word. When we read verse 18 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we realize it's important to step back and look at the whole chapter. It's been a little while since we walked through some of these passages. But in a very real sense, verse 18 could be verse 8. Because you could erase, and we would never erase them, but everything between verses 7 and verse 18 is on the side. It's a different topic that Paul goes off and adds in, but it's not the main sentence flow that he was getting at. His command to Timothy, you stay in Ephesus and here's your job. There's false teachers. You've got to combat that and preserve and reform the church. And then he goes on to talk about their problems with their false view of the law. And then he goes on to explain more. And then he comes back to it here. Now, this is the charge I was talking about, Timothy, in verse 18. Remember as well that this letter, yes, it says Timothy. Yes, Paul's writing to Timothy. You're not Timothy. I'm not Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. But Timothy was supposed to stand up and read this from the pulpit in the ancient synagogue or wherever it was that the church in Ephesus gathered, in the front of that room, rather. And the whole congregation is listening in. It's for their blessing too, and it's for our blessing in every congregation throughout history. Well, Timothy was sent to Ephesus. As we look at verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay in Ephesus that you can charge some. This is your command, your official duty, it's a military term. These are your orders, your marching orders from the general on high, from General Jesus. Charge those people who are leading the church astray that they teach no other doctrine. And he even goes in verse 5 to say that you need to teach the commandment of God comes from a good conscience and sincere faith. We see those things come up again here in verse 18 when he talks about this is the charge and you're to follow it with a good conscience and in good faith. Well, in verse 18, we see this charge repeated, but it's expanded. Timothy is told, you're supposed to keep this because of the prophecies. The prophecies that were made, you remember them, Timothy. They were previously made concerning you. Now, Timothy remembered them. We don't, because we don't have them. We don't know what they said. We don't know exactly when they were given. If we needed to know what they said, God would have given them to us and put them in the Bible too, but he didn't. But Timothy knew what they were. They had been given to him. Normally, when God called a man into the gospel ministry, an ordinary minister, he did not give them a special prophecy or a special message in the Bible times. Timothy seems to be perhaps one of, not the only exception to that. But what was normal was when God called a prophet or an apostle into the ministry, he did give a special message. The apostle Paul had that experience. Remember, he was walking on the road to Damascus, he was struck blind, and Jesus is there, and Jesus not only confronts him and saves him, but he gives him prophecy. He says, you're my chosen vessel to send the gospel to the Gentiles. And he gives him message, particular calling, a charge there. Or consider the Old Testament reading and the prophets, such as Jeremiah. You see this in Isaiah and some of the others, but we read from Jeremiah, who was called, even as a young man, he says, I'm too young, I can't help. God says, I know your age, it doesn't matter. You're going to do what I tell you, and you're going to speak, and I'm going to use you. And he had a very long ministry. It was very unsuccessful in the world's eyes. It was successful in God's eyes because he did what God said. And Timothy is called, remember that. Remember the prophecies. Remember what happened when you were ordained. The same word prophecy is used in connection with when Timothy was ordained at the end of this book. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. You might remember when I was ordained. Many of you were here The elders and ministers of classes, and any of the elders of our congregation or who else were here, came forward and they laid hands on the head of the person who's been examined as going to become ordained to that office. Or even last week, we did that with a deacon when he's entering into that office, you see. Now, we didn't add, no, the sky didn't open up. We didn't see some new vision or hear some voice and have some special extra prophecies, because we don't expect that doesn't happen now. But somehow there was some sort of a prophecy that happened also at that moment for Timothy. And Timothy is being told here, okay, you're supposed to lead my people in this spiritual battle. Now, how are you going to do it? Wage the good warfare by remembering your job. And I've given you an authoritative word. Do not be discouraged. Get back out on the battlefield. I gave you those words in that prophecy to keep going. There's a number of ways this applies to us. Applies to our pastor and to our elders and church officers. Let me tell you from personal experience that when there are days that I feel like quitting the ministry, or like giving up on some part of my job, which is especially tough or unappreciated or unnoticed, the reminder that Timothy is getting here is very important. Go back to the authoritative words that brought you into this business. I didn't get a prophecy, but I have the finished word of the Holy Scripture. I have the voice of the church through the examination of the classes and the training of the man for the ministry and the ordination into that office and entrusting the pastor with the charge to serve Christ in his church by the power of his Spirit. I go back to the words of the Bible that say what my job description is. I go back to the words of my oath and my vow that I can see because they're written down in a book so I don't forget. I also put them on a plaque on my wall so I can see them more often. I can read and see how God describes that and that my calling to go out there, get going, be encouraged, get out on the battlefield. That's what each of us are told to do today as well, even if you don't hold the office of minister. Go to the words of the profession of your faith that you made, whether it was at confirmation or when you entered membership in Christ Church. Review the things the Bible says about how God's Holy Spirit worked faith in your heart by the Word of God. So you're now called to confess faith in Christ. Take up your cross and follow Jesus, abiding in His Word by following His commandments. Review those things. That will encourage you to wage the good warfare. That's the authoritative word of God to you, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You see, the ministry and being involved in the Christian life is a battle. So count the cost. Know your charge, your orders, and then follow them. That's our duty. Well, we see this opening part to Timothy, and then he's told in two short words or phrases there in verse 19, and that's the rest of what we're going to talk about, just that little beginning of verse 19, the weapons he's to use in his warfare, the weapon, spiritual weapon of faith and the spiritual weapon of a good conscience. He is supposed to wage this war with faith. One of the spiritual weapons we use is faith. Now, many times we have talked about this, and we will talk about it more in the Bible, especially in the epistles here to to Timothy and to Titus. When it talks about faith, it will often be translated correctly, the faith, which would mean not just faith in general or the definition of faith, but particular faith, like particular doctrines that are revealed in the Bible, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's the Messiah, he's risen from the dead, and you must believe and trust in him. Things that might be some we could call summarizing the Apostles' Creed or some of the earlier versions of indications of creeds that are found in the Bible times. However, that doesn't seem to be what's being spoken about here. It's spoken of at the end of verse 19. The bad guys, the bad elders and leaders in the church have rejected the faith and they've shipwrecked their faith. But it doesn't say the faith in the same verse. Paul knows what he's talking about. He's talking about something different there. Here, he just says, have faith. In general, have faith. Place your faith and trust in God as you go about your business. As a Christian, Timothy is going to have to fight for all sorts of specific doctrines. He's going to have to re-educate the congregation there, which had been faithful to the gospel. One of the shining lights of the gospel ministry was the church in Ephesus. But here at the end of Paul's life, towards the end of the writing of the whole New Testament, what had happened to this great and glorious example of a faithful Christian congregation? They needed reforming. And Timothy, the only way he was going to do this, to attack the false teaching that had crept up even into the leadership, the leaders whom the congregation had allowed to lead them, how is he going to change this? The only way was if he had faith. He had to have faith that God could do this. He had to have faith that God's calling, Timothy, you're the right man for the job. You have to go to that tough place to be a pastor. That's why Apostle Paul tells him, you go. You stay. You go and you stay. Both things. That's tough. There are pastors who will go, and then after a few years, they'll go again. And after a few years, they'll go again. Why? Because it's hard to go and stay. Doesn't mean it's always wrong when they go and move from place to place. But that's one big reason. Timothy is told, go and stay. Because you're going to need to remember you have to stay. You're not going to want to stay. You are the right man for the job. Remember your calling and the prophecies that accompanied your ordination into the office. Another thing that is taught to Timothy when he's told here, have faith as you wage the good warfare, he's being told, look, God knows what's going on. This is God's church. He has a plan for this congregation. He's not done with the church in Ephesus yet. There are still souls there that belong to Jesus that need to be cared for and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. There's even souls in the community around that need to be brought in. So go and preach the gospel. By faith also means Timothy had to believe that even some of those leaders who had led God's people astray, those terrible false teachers and all the trouble they had caused, undoing, spreading lies and slander about the Apostle Paul and about Jesus and so on, even some of them just might repent when you confront them with their sin and enact church discipline. That's what the end of verse 20 says. So that they would learn not to blaspheme, because they are blaspheming now. The goal was of restoration. Timothy had to believe the way to fix problems in the church is not my way, but God's way. Not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom. That's what it meant and still means for us to have faith. But then the last thing we see is he is called to wage this war with good conscience, with faith and with a good conscience. Now, I read and mentioned earlier in verse 5 how Timothy had already been told about this good conscience. The purpose of the commandment, verse 5, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. What does it mean? What is the definition of a good conscience? Sometimes we hear, let your conscience be your guide. Well, it kind of depends on what's guiding your conscience. But the conscience is what is a part of our humanity, part of who we are. It's made in God's image. Animals don't have a conscience. But a part of our humanity that helps us to discern right from wrong. And Timothy is told here that you need to have a good conscience. Okay? A conscience that looks at your life and says the same thing God would say about your life. That your conscience matches up with what God would define as right and wrong. It's a good conscience. When you look at your life at a given moment, at a given time, did you obey God in your words and your thoughts and your deeds? Do you have a good conscience about that? And if not, do you know how to deal with that rightly? This is very important, that as Timothy goes about his ministry, as Timothy goes about his job leading the whole congregation to fight the good fight, to wage the good warfare, he does it with a good and a clean conscience. One thing that people have always loved to do, and our culture is especially good at it because it's so easy with modern technology, is they love to dig up dirt and spread scandal and news of scandal, or even create scandal where there might not be scandal. But the enemies of Christ have always tried to dig up dirt on believers. We live in a sort of a, you might call a National Enquirer type of culture that loves that scandal, because as long as people in powerful places are under the cloud of scandal, and sometimes they are and they ought to be because they've done bad things, but as long as they are, and that's what we're talking about more, then we ourselves feel less guilty about our personal scandals because they're not in the news. And we defend ourselves from having to change and repent and be obedient and moral ourselves, because look at those people over there. We're happy to point the finger at them. That's why we love scandals so much. But God is not deceived by that tactic, by deflecting the reality that we need to have a good conscience by saying, well, those people over there don't have a good conscience. So what? How about you? How about you? How about me? Just because others are sinning doesn't mean we don't have to reject sin and try to live with a good and clear conscience. And so Timothy is called to do that, because the Apostle Paul knows they're going to attack you, Timothy. They're going to look for something. Live with a good conscience. John Calvin has a good insight on this verse in light of this side topic, these not extra verses, but the way verses 9 or 8 through 17 are put there. Why are those verses in there? Why did Paul go to the side and then come back to his main point? Well, Paul is giving this charge to Timothy: stay in Ephesus, bring order and reformation, a true doctrine back to my congregation against those leaders who are leading the congregation astray. But you see, those leaders could have easily said, when Timothy came to town, to tell them, you guys got it wrong. Here's the real purpose of the law of God. They could have said, Timothy, what seminary did you go to? Paul. Paul is teaching you what the law is about? Okay, everybody, you remember Paul? Yeah, that guy who persecuted Christians? And he's the professor of Timothy, and now Timothy pretends to tell us what the law is about? You see how this could go. And so Paul tells Timothy all these verses in between, not only so we could get to that beautiful verse, verse 15, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, look at that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul the bad guy, am the worst. Paul puts that in there not only so we know the gospel, but so that Timothy knows the gospel. And so Timothy has an answer. He says, yeah, my seminary professor was a dirty, rotten persecutor of true believers for a time. That's true. That's true. But that doesn't change the truth of what I'm saying. Because you see, every Christian has a past. Even Paul. But he was saved from that. He was forgiven of that. Every Christian has a history of a moment, or maybe many moments, or maybe years of moments before they were saved where they had a guilty conscience, where they're a terrible example. Maybe Timothy had some. We're not told that he did have anything, but certainly his teacher, Paul, did. And yet that past, as long as it's repented of and the Christian's putting true faith in Jesus, that past is forgiven. And that person is now full-fledged, honorable citizen in the kingdom. And not just a citizen, but a defender, a soldier in the Lord's army. And so Timothy is being prepared. You and I are being prepared not to let the sins of our past haunt us today and say, well, I could never tell someone about the gospel because I'm not perfect. And look what I've done. Look where I've been. Look where Paul was. He admitted he was a sinner. He knew the gospel grace. And he marched forward with faith and a clear conscience and told Timothy to do the same. Share the gospel. Invite others. Compel them to repent of their sins. This is the gospel. This is the gospel of the good conscience, you might say. That there is such a thing as a good conscience, that it exists, that a Christian can have it and is called to have it. Timothy is told, hold on to this tightly. Never let it go. You can fulfill your duty. You can wage the good war for Christ's honor in a world full of hostile enemies. This is gospel joy and encouragement to Timothy to press on, pick up the sword, and fight in God's name. You see how the Apostle Paul, in his life even, was an example. We might remember from some of our study of the book of Acts over the last couple of years how the Apostle Paul was an example of a good conscience for Timothy and all of us. After he was converted, he faithfully obeyed Christ. In Acts 24, for example, Paul was on trial. Remember, he was on trial multiple times before he eventually got to Rome. He was on trial before Governor Felix in Acts 24, and he explains, I've been accused falsely by these unbelieving Jews because I believe in the hope of the resurrection. He's talking about the faith that he holds on to. But then he also says in Acts 14, verse 26, I have strived my whole life to have during this time period since his conversion, to have a good conscience before God and men. There were people the Romans were concerned about. They didn't really care whether you were a Christian or a Jew. But they cared about whether you would obey the laws of the Roman Empire or try to create a rebellion. And Paul says, I'm not a rebellious person. I will submit and obey to all the laws of a very evil, ungodly Roman Empire. So long as those laws don't specifically require me to disobey, I'll obey. I'll submit even to your tyranny as much as possible, as much as I can before God. He had a good conscience. You see, and that was an example to Timothy, an example to us. When the world attacks the preacher, if the preacher has faith and a good conscience, then the only reason left for why they're attacking is because they don't like the message. They don't like the person who sent the preacher. And that's exactly why they would attack Timothy and why they attack Paul and why they attack us today. Because they don't like our Savior. So don't let them sidestep the argument and try to point to this or that sin or this or that thing one or the person did. If we have a good conscience before God, they're attacking Christ. At the start of our sermon, we asked this question. How can we possibly hope to fight effectively against such a set of powerful enemies, the devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh? We're called to wage the good warfare, fulfill our calling as a Christian. One, remember the authoritative word that you have as a Christian. God called you into his kingdom. Remember the words you promised in your membership vows, whatever they may be, however your office might be before God if you're an officer of the church. Remember that it is in the word of God that called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Go fight and fulfill your ministry serving the Lord with faith in him and a good conscience. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank and praise you for the faith you've given unto us, for the joy you've set before us, for the truth of your gospel that you have revealed to us and worked in us. Give us a good conscience. Soften our hearts. Help us to repent where we need to. And, oh Lord, help us to believe this gospel message. Help us not to be ashamed or afraid, but to work and march forward as your soldiers in your holy spiritual army. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.